When I first stepped foot as a freshman on campus at Texas Christian University, won two football games in the 4 years that I attended college there. When I first stepped foot on campus, I had no idea what was going to happen in the next 3 weeks to 3 months that would greatly impact my life. I moved into Milton Daniel Hall, and down the hall from me, by the way, Texas Christian University, TCU, somehow the C missed me in all the recruiting stuff. I went there because I wanted to go pre-med and wanted to play collegiate tennis. So when I arrived, I didn't have a spiritual orientation. And not that TCU is as spiritually oriented as some of you folks are. But quickly, God had a plan for my life. Down the hall in Milton Daniel, there was a senior who was an aspiring tennis pro. And for some reason, he took interest in me and started to hang out with me and gave time to be with me. And before long, there was a number of people who were strong believers that were hanging out with me. And I could tell there was something different in their lives. And on September 22nd, on a Wednesday night, after country western dancing with some friends, the gal that I was sitting with, as I bemoaned the fact that it didn't look like I was going to make the tennis team and I didn't know how well pre-med was going to go, she said, "If you wrap your life around things like that, you're going to find disappointment all along the way." And that night, for the first time, I understood what it meant to follow Jesus Christ. I had a message to tell from that point on. I was amazed that God would love me so much. Do you still have that amazement? And I went home to Cleveland, Ohio, and I hooked up with a buddy of mine that lived across the street. His name was Bill Hill. And Bill and I, really, and Bill and I, all through high school, would come get down to my basement. We'd play ping pong until all hours of the night. And when I was home over Christmas that year, I, as usual, invited Bill over to play some ping pong. But I had a message in my heart. Something had changed. And so after we played ping pong, we went up to my room, and I probably put some James Taylor, probably a 8-track. And we listened to James Taylor's song. Now, you know, I wasn't used to evangelism and sharing my faith. And, you know, I listened to James Taylor songs, and there's a song called Fire and Rain, and some of the words in it are, "Won't you look down upon me, Jesus, and help me make a stand? You've just got to help me see it through another day. I've been minding my time to an easy time with my back turned toward the sun." Now, I had a new orientation to what the sun was. "Lord knows when the cold wind blows, it'll turn your head around." And I thought, James Taylor's a Christian. And so my presentation of the gospel that night was to stick Fire and Rain in and have Bill listen to it. And I said, "Good enough for James, it ought to be good enough for you. Why don't you pray with me?" And he did. Probably not the smoothest presentation of the gospel ever. But God works in mysterious ways. I honestly have no idea where Bill is today. But you know, there's a lot of different motivations that push us forward in our service for God. There's good motivations and there's bad motivations. There's motivations that will last and there's motivations that will vanish. Many times throughout my life, I think my motivations, since coming to Christ, my motivations have been mixed. Yeah, I've sought out to please men. I've sought service for God to try to gain personal significance, or to try to find security, to find position, to try to find honor in this world. You know, and all those motivations center around one thing, me. Those kind of motivations have no foundation and are due to collapse. So what I want to present to you, having gone through a few years of things like getting fired from a church position, being blown up in an active volcano on a mission trip, and dealing with burnout and almost getting just completely fried in ministry, I think God has burnt out of me some of those wrong motivations and has helped me see what are the true and necessary motivations that will last over the long haul. I know many of you have a desire for Christian service in your life. You want to give your life to that. But I'd encourage you to think and listen to God's Word. What are the motivations that will last? When you're 50, 60, 70, and 80, that'll have you still loving Jesus and still moving forward. So you want to be used by God. This morning I want to look at four cries of the heart necessary for long-lasting ministry. Four cries of the heart needed for Christian service. And we can turn to Luke 19. And while you do that, let me pray. Father, if we're honest, we come before you with many, many mixed motives. We're so prone to wander. Lord, won't you speak to us from your word? We want to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that this just wouldn't be another chapel, but that there would be people here who would be profoundly influenced and touched by the Spirit, your Spirit. And we ask that you would do that. Lord, won't you? We're waiting. And we come to you because of the merit of Christ alone. Amen. Luke 19, starting with verse 1. And as we read this, look for the four cries of the heart. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, I like him already, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what is lost." A subtitle for today could be, Taxman Zach Gets Back on Track. Four cries of the heart needed for effective long-term service to God. The first, a searching heart. Zacchaeus wanted so much to get a glimpse of the Savior that he climbed a tree. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." So easy to get bored, disinterested. Just another message, just another class, just another church service, just another opportunity to read the Bible. When's the last time that you climbed a tree to seek the face of the Savior? Do you have a heart that cries out in seeking God? That's on a search. Pray that God would do that. That would be one of the cries of your heart. The second cry of the heart we see is Zacchaeus came face to face with his sin. It's the sinful heart. It's a cry to God, woe is me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Recently in my quiet time, I was reading in 1 Timothy. And I don't know if you can identify with these words of Paul, but they are potent. And they ought to resonate out of each of us. They ought to. Do they? Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The Apostle Paul. No, you couldn't be the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. The Apostle Paul had a grip on what it meant to be sinful. Some of us are blind to our sins. Some of us are blind to our character flaws. Most of us are blind to our sins and blind to our character flaws. Ask your roommate. Ask your best friend. Ask your girlfriend. Ask your boyfriend. Am I blind to anything? Well, since you asked. When's the last time you approached Jesus and said, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. I need you desperately. The searching heart, the sinful heart. The third cry of the heart flows right out of that. It's a heart that cries for a Savior. Zacchaeus said, Lord, he recognized something different in this man. He recognized his sin and he came to him as Lord and as Savior. I love Romans 5, 6 and 8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Are you powerless today? In and of yourself? Are you willing to go before the Lord and say, I am powerless and I need you, Lord Jesus. I need a Savior. Jerry Bridges in his book, Disciplines of Grace, says that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. You know, the gospel isn't just for the lost. It's for us. We need to hear the gospel every day to remind us of the great news of a Savior. I need it. And like I said, my wife reminds me regularly that I need it. My kids remind me that I need it. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. What a great invitation in Matthew 11. You realize the Savior invites you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You realize that in there he calls us to rest, but he also calls us to a yoke. The third cry of the heart is to long for the Savior, because without longing for the Savior, without coming for rest, you're not going to be able to serve, really. And that's the final cry of the heart, a heart that longs to serve. Paul describes his motive for ministry. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. He goes on to say, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul recognized his need for a Savior, just as Zacchaeus did that day. And it motivated him to move out into the lives of people. Why? Because he had a message to tell. He had a new message. It wasn't legalism. It wasn't you ought to do this. It wasn't get back on track. He was captured by the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Are you seeking the Savior? Are you searching? Do you recognize your sinfulness? Are you looking for a Savior? And is that what motivates you and gives you a longing to serve? It's a cry of your heart, Lord, I seek you. I want to know you. Lord, I'm sinful. I desperately need you. Use me, Lord Jesus. About a week ago, on the swim deck of the University of Kansas, a 21-year-old swimmer collapsed in front of all his friends and died. He had been in our home. My wife and I have an outreach to the swimmers at KU. And he had been in our home. He had eaten meals at our table. He had sat in Bible study. But to my knowledge, he had never come to embrace the Savior. A tragic, abrupt, shortened life. But the rest of the story is worth hearing. 4 years ago, a freshman swimmer named Drew came to me and said, this Bible study thing sounds interesting. I'd like to check it out. And he did. 3 weeks later, he came up to me and he said, we need to get together and talk. And that night, after Bible study, we sat down. And for the first time, Drew came to a real understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. He accepted Christ. And he was so captured with the love of a God that would die for him, that before I had a chance to tell him he ought to, he was telling everybody what had happened in his life. In his dorms, on the team. He was a walking billboard for Jesus Christ. His testimony was on his lips every minute. And through Drew and through people like Drew that were seeking after God and who realized their sinfulness and had discovered the Savior, and their motivation was different. In the last 4 years, about 20 swimmers have come to know Christ. Why? Not because of a program. Not because people feel burdened that they have to get out there and do evangelism. No. Because there is a vital movement that's taking place in the lives of individuals who have discovered Christ and want to tell people about it. It's exciting. It's vibrant. It's been one of the most exciting 4 years of my life. So while on one hand we have the tragedy and all kinds of questions on the team, on the other hand, we see that God is at work in the lives of men and women who are seeking. The cry of their heart is to seek God. The cry of their heart is, I'm sinful, Lord. The cry of their heart is, I need a Savior. And the cry of their heart is, oh, the love of God is so great. I want to do nothing but serve you. My hope is that those would be the things that motivate you. In Isaiah 57, it says, this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and lofty place, but also with him who is lowly in spirit and contrite in heart. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. As we come to God right now, come seeking. Climb a tree with me. Come and lay your inadequacies, your weaknesses on the table. Grab a hold of Him. Father, we thank You for what You've done. Lord, show us Your face. Like Moses said, proclaim Your name to us. Let us see You. Let us be friends of God who meet with You face to face as He did. Lord, we're sinful. We fall short. Thank You for coming to us and dying. Lord, I pray for each person here that we would learn the right motive, that You would breed in us, that You would breathe in us these cries of the heart. Lord, won't You do it? I pray that this group here, that there be a mighty remnant of them in 20 years who would still be laboring, working for You because of Your work in their lives. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. There were two guys walking in New York City. One of them was a Native American, and they were there at the middle of rush hour. So they're walking along the streets, and taxis are going this way, cars are going that way. I mean, it is noisy, just complete confusion. And this Native American guy says to his buddy, he says, "Did you hear that? I just heard a cricket." And the other guy looks over at him and goes, "You know, are you crazy? You know, you can't hear anything right here." And the other guy, the Native American, goes, "No, I heard a cricket." And he walked around this corner, and he looks into this kind of pot where there's a tree growing out of it and some bushes, and he goes, "There it is." And the other guy's jaw just drops. How did you do that? And the Native American guy goes, he says, "You know, it's not that my ears are any better than yours. It's what I've learned to listen to. It's what I've tuned my ears to listen to." And he goes like this, he says, "Watch this." And he digs down into his pocket, pulls out a handful of coins, drops them on the pavement. And this not pretty subtle noise, but every face all around the block turns. He says, "See, it's what I've tuned my ears to listen to. What I've tuned my ears to listen to." Now, you know, I wasn't going to come up here and do anything outrageous, but I believe with all my heart that what I shared on Wednesday and what I'm sharing today, probably if I could only share two things with you in my whole life, those would be the two things that I'd share. These would be the two things I'd share. So I just ask, let's tune our ears to hear what God has to say to us. What we're going to look at this morning is, as followers of Jesus, what can we learn from sheep? And you know, sheep are not known to be the most intelligent animals on the face of the earth. And if we can learn something from sheep, that's a pretty amazing thing. So this morning, we're going to look at two things, try to pick out two things that we can learn from sheep as followers of Jesus. And we're going to be in John chapter 10. And listen, as I read through this, try to pick out what can we learn from sheep as followers of Jesus. John chapter 10, 1-5, and then we'll jump up to 14 and 15. And this is out of the Phillips translation. Then Jesus said, "Believe me when I tell you that anyone who does not enter the sheepfold through the door, but climbs in by some other way,
is a thief and a rogue. It is the shepherd of the flock who goes in through the door. It is to him the doorkeeper opens the door, and it is his voice that the sheep recognize. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out of the fold. And when he has brought his own flock outside, he goes in front of them himself. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Indeed, they will run away from a stranger, for they do not recognize strange voices. And Jesus goes on to say, he says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sake of the sheep. But the hired man, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, will see the wolf coming and desert the sheep and run away. The wolf will attack the flock and send them flying. The hired man runs away because he is only a hired man and really has no interest in the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I give my life for the sake of the sheep. Now, before I talk about what we can learn from sheep as followers of Jesus, I just want to bring out one main point that Jesus is getting at here. If you look at the context of this passage, you see that the Pharisees have just given some people who are wanting to be followers of Jesus a hard time. And Jesus is drawing a contrast between what a good shepherd looks like and what a bad shepherd or what a hireling looks like. So his main point in this passage is for us to get a clear picture of the shepherd. And Jesus' main point is the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that kind of brings me back to what we talked about on Wednesday. We talked about the three symptoms of someone that's been rescued. Jesus, the good shepherd, comes to rescue us. And the three symptoms, if you remember them, of one, those that have been rescued or are being rescued realize that they need to be rescued. And secondly, when they are rescued, they have an extravagant love for the rescuer. And then thirdly, because they were rescued, they want to tell other people about this incredible rescuer. Now I want to stop and pause just for a second and just to say, if you haven't been rescued by the Savior, you know, just as in that illustration on Wednesday of Ed Leonard walking across this way and Norman Reinhardt coming across this way and Norbert Reinhardt taking the place and sacrificing his life for Ed Leonard. You know this, that 2,000 years ago, our shepherd did that for you. And I just encourage you, if you haven't come into an embrace with the Savior, don't go any further without that happening. You need to be rescued. And once we're rescued, what does it look like to follow? And let's learn a couple things from sheep. A true follower of Jesus will possess two identifying marks of Jesus' sheep. The first identifying mark of Jesus' sheep. If you want to know whether you are a sheep of Jesus, you need to have this identifying mark. And the first one is the sheep of Jesus recognize His voice. They know His voice. You know, I'm told and I've read that in Palestine or in the villages around Palestine, that often what would happen is shepherds would bring their flocks in, and it wouldn't be uncommon for multiple flocks to be moving into a village at the same time, and they'd just get intermingled in the village square. There'd be a flock coming from this way, one coming from this way, one coming from this way, and they would just merge in the center of the square. And for those of us that kind of look and like have some organizational minds, you know, it's like, whoa, that looks like chaos ready to happen. But you know what happens? Is the flock goes through this way, this flock comes through this way, this flock comes through this way. this flock comes out this way, this flock comes out this way, and this way. Why? Because the sheep recognize their shepherd's voice. The shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. We live in a world that is filled with voices. For you as students, there are so many voices that are calling your name. And my heart, because I spend most of my time just hanging out with students, and I love it. And my heart breaks because I see how much confusion there can be when there's so many voices. You got the voices of your family. You've got your voices of friends. You got voices of your parents, of professors, of chapel speakers, of girlfriend, guy friends. You've got the voices of the media. You got the voices of music, movies, that are all crowding, kind of like that street in New York City. Confusion, taxis going this way, that way. How can you hear anything of this shepherd's voice with so many conflicting messages? It brings up how important it is for us to submit ourselves to the shepherd and to learn to hear His voice, to recognize His voice out of all the voices. Whose voice are you endeavoring to hear, to learn to hear? Whose voice are you tuning your ear to hear? The primary way that we can focus on the shepherd's voice is to hear his word. You know, in the scriptures it talks about two words. It talks about Jesus the Word and this word. And those are the two ways that we can hear His voice. Jesus said, if you continue, if you abide, if you remain, if you live in My Word, you are truly My disciple. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The voice of the shepherd will set us free. We are in captivity. I know I am. I am bound by so many things in my life. And I know that you are too. And we've got that in common. And Jesus says that my voice, my message, my word will unshackle you. What a great promise. Proverbs 25 says, every word of God is flawless. Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of the Lord is right and true, is faithful in all He does. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Do you want your faith to grow? I would say that most of us in this room would say, yes, I want my faith to grow. If we want our faith to grow, we need to hear the word of Christ. We need to be in this book and hear His voice. These are some great verses. I love these. I just meditate on these all the time. Not because they describe me all the time, but because I want them to describe me all the time. Job 23:10 says, I have not departed from the commands of His lips. I have treasured His word, the words of His mouth, more than my daily bread. Isn't that a great passage? Isn't that a great verse? I've treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread. Psalm 119:103 says, how sweet are Your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The first identifying mark of a true sheep, a true follower of Jesus, is they recognize His voice above all the other voices. The second identifying mark of a sheep of Jesus is that the sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep follow the shepherd. And Jesus talked a lot about being a disciple. And it's interesting, in that passage where it says that the sheep follow the shepherd, Jesus uses a Greek word there that He uses 78 times in the New Testament. You know that 77 times that he uses that Greek word, he's using it to describe a disciple. And it's a picture of a shepherd walking along and the sheep joining the shepherd. They're together. The sheep are walking right behind him, but they're together. There's a relational connect. They're following after the shepherd. You know, the word disciple literally just means learner. And in that culture, this is an interesting thing. In that culture, you had the Pharisees and the scribes, and they had their students. But you know, their students, who were called the Talmud, they were interested in head knowledge, scholarly knowledge, and they were taking in all this information. What was different about Jesus' followers? It wasn't just information. Jesus' followers were apprentices. They were hooking in with Jesus to be like Him, not just to learn knowledge. So as sheep of Jesus, when we talk about following Him, it's not just to gain information. It's to become like Him. It's been said that as followers of Jesus, the question that we should ask, the question that you should ask, the question that I should ask, is that say you're going to get out and you're going to be a doc. You know, say you're going to be a teacher. You say, if Jesus were a teacher today, what would He look like? If Jesus were a doctor today, what would He look like? If Jesus were a student today, how would He live my life? And that's what an apprentice is. It's we come alongside Him and we learn from Him, the Master. How would He live His life? Matthew 10:24-25 says, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a student to be like his teacher, a servant like his master. The greatest goal that we can aspire to is to identify so much with Jesus that we would begin to be like Him. You know, and that's kind of in fad now. You know, we've got our bracelets that say WWJD, right? I saw a t-shirt a few weeks ago and it said DWJD. Not just what would Jesus do what Jesus did. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And the second lesson we can learn is that a follower, a sheep of Jesus, will follow in His way. You know, and Jesus is inviting us into a relationship. This illustration of the sheep falls down because the intimacy that God wants, that Jesus wants with us in this following student-learner relationship is so outstanding and so exciting. And so we have the opportunity to learn to recognize His voice and to follow with Him and join Him in a relationship. Incredible! Incredible! And you guys have heard, 60 speakers over the last semester. And I'm number 60. And you guys are tired. But hear this one thing, okay? Jesus is inviting you into a learner-master, a learner-teacher relationship. The One who created the world is inviting you into that relationship. Okay? Keep that in your mind. Now imagine this. You're across the D.C. or maybe you're at this Rage at Page happening tonight. Okay? And across the room, someone of the other sexual persuasion catches your eye. I know that never happens. And you see that person and you are taken with them. I mean, they are all of a sudden, it's like you hear music playing. I mean, not the music of the bands that are playing, but a different music is playing. You know, one from Titanic or something. You know, it's just, and you just feel it happening. And they are just, you can't keep your eyes off them. You want to follow them to the drinking fountain. You know, it just... And so it's like, I want to get to know this person. And so, your roommate's over here across the room. And so you go over to your roommate and you say, you know, I just saw the one. Do you see him glowing over there? And you say to your roommate, you say, you know, I want to be in the relationship with that one, with that person. But I've got so many things on my plate. I'm taking a full load. I'm involved in this club. I'm doing this thing. I got this job. You know, I really don't have time to do it. But you know what? I want you to do that for me. Okay? So, you know, will you do that for me? And so your roommate, the surrogate lover, goes and invites your love muffin to a study session. And over the next week, they spend some great time studying biology. And theology. Your roommate takes them out for pizza and a movie. They spend long hours into the night talking about nothing, because that's what it's all about. You know, it just doesn't matter what you're talking about. You're just with this person, and it's just incredible. You know, they spend more and more time together, and your roommate, you know, at one point gets one of just a passionate embrace, and yes, that amazing kiss at the end of the evening. And your roommate comes back to report in to you, to tell you just how good it is. And you sit there and you go, oh yes, this is so good, I love it. No. How absurd. Ridiculous. That we would have someone else be involved in a romantic relationship. And just as absurd that we would have surrogates who would be in relationship with our Jesus, that would tell us, come up here and tell us what it's like, or read books to hear what it's like, or hear stories, or Bible study leaders to tell us what it's like. Just as absurd that we would do that. Because we have a Jesus that wants to know us, not through me, not through Bart, not through a Bible study leader, but one who wants us soul to soul, life to life, to speak words into your ears. Followers of Jesus. Jesus' sheep know His voice and they follow after Him in this intimate relationship. And it comes to a point of decision. You need to decide, am I going to enter into this following student relationship with Jesus to learn from Him? And I ask you today, if you haven't decided that yet, to make an intentional decision to do it. It has to be an intentional decision. It's not just going to happen to you. You need to decide, am I going to follow after Him, or am I going to continue to follow in the ways I've been following? Won't you make that decision today? Max Lucado, in a new book he's written, says, we know we are listening to God when we read in the Bible what others see in our lives. At the end of this semester, if you were to talk to some of your closest friends and you were to ask them the question, or if someone else were to ask them the question, who do they listen to, really listen to? Who do they follow? Really follow? Who are they most taken with? Really taken with? Who would those people say about your life? About my life? I hope that at the end of my life, that if some of my closest friends were to gather around, what they would say is, he listened to the voice of the shepherd. He listened to the voice of Jesus. And he followed and learned from Jesus. That would be the identifying mark of my life. And I hope that it will be the identifying mark of your life as well. Let's pray. Lord, we sit here and Lord, there is so much traffic and so much noise that distracts us from knowing these simple truths. But we cry out to you, Lord Jesus, I want to follow after you. I want to hear your voice above all other voices. Lord, I pray that you would do this for the people in this room that are saying this with me right now. That is the cry of their heart. That they've been pricked to their heart. They've been grabbed by the heart by you this morning. That yes, I want to have that kind of life to know intimately the Savior. And Lord, I pray for all of us that our relationship with you wouldn't be secondhand news. And won't you, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, continue to draw us into that kind of learner-follower relationship. And won't you begin it today for some of us. And we appeal to you, Lord, that you would do it. Because we know, Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. And we pray that you would receive glory and more honor. You'd be more famous amongst our friends because they see that happening in our lives. Won't you do that, Lord? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The newspaper article starts this way. In a remarkable display of employer responsibility, a Canadian mine drilling executive was willing to become a guerrilla hostage in Colombia after trading places with an employee he had never met. Back on June 24th, just a week after Ed Leonard had showed up to be the drilling foreman for this company, Terramundo Drilling Company, down in Colombia, he was taken captive by Colombian rebels. And for a period of months, the company tried to negotiate with these rebels, tried to figure out a way to secure his freedom. Finally, on October 6th, when every possible way had been put aside to free Ed Leonard from these Colombian rebels, a man named Norbert Reinhardt went to Colombia. Norbert Reinhardt was the president of Terramundo Drilling Company. And on a mountain pass in Colombia, with the rebels on one side and these police and different people with Norbert Reinhardt on the other side, an exchange took place. And Norbert Reinhardt crossed the field, and Ed Leonard crossed the field. And in the center, Norbert said to Leonard, "Your shift is done. You can go home." And Norbert became the captive. And Ed was set free. Ed went home to his family. And back home in British Columbia, Leonard's wife, Casey, was still trying to explain her husband's absence to their two children. Ed Leonard, 60 years old, said he was not mistreated during his 106-day ordeal, but nonetheless was pleased when Reinhardt showed up to make the exchange. I think that's probably an understatement. Imagine being a captive of Colombian rebels. Imagine the fear that would be in your hearts What kind of emotions would you be going through as you sat in a jungle with people that you weren't sure whether they would let you live for the sake of some kind of ransom that they were after? And then, what kind of feelings would you experience on that field when you would think, when you would not even be able to believe that this man, who is the president of the company, would walk across that field and take your place? What an incredible feeling. What a life-altering feeling that had to be for Ed Leonard. Amazing. And you know what? Don't we love rescue adventures? All you got to do is look at movies from the past few months. And they're all rescue adventures because we love it. We'll pay all kinds of money to go back time and time again to see great rescue adventures. And if you throw in a little romance too, you got us all. Asteroids. Save the Earth. Even Goodwill Hunting. A rescue adventure. Robin Williams. An unseeming rescuer. Taking on Matt Damon. Titanic. Leo. The rescuer. And Dear Rose. The rescuee. Recently, Les Miserables. I don't know if you've seen that movie. Incredible movie. Incredible adventure of a priest who rescues and buys by his mercy the life of Jean Valjean. Great story. We love rescue adventures, but certainly no rescue operation is more compelling and has changed history more than Jesus' sacrifice to rescue us. So what I want to look at just for the few minutes we have this morning is, what does a life that has been rescued by Jesus look like? We can imagine what the life of Ed Leonard looked like and the feelings that went through his life. But what are the symptoms of a life rescued by Jesus? Three symptoms of a life rescued by Jesus. Let me just pray for a second. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts up, that we would be able to see these symptoms, these trademarks of a person who has been radically rescued. And I pray, Lord, that you'd reproduce those symptoms in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Three symptoms of a life rescued by Jesus. And we're going to be looking at Luke 7. And it's a story that you probably have heard. It's about a woman that crashed a party that Jesus had been invited to. She had been invited to the Pharisee's house, and she showed up uninvited. Let me read an account of that story. I think a great picture of what took place. On this occasion came a woman known by reputation and appearance to be a sinner, wearing her hair unbound, a sign of her sinful profession. Doubtless she had heard the wonderful prophet who was reputed to be a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. She may well have heard him preach in the streets that sweet message, "Come to me, you who are toiling and heavy burden." Was she not in a terrible struggle in her own conscience, and was not the burden of her sin crushing down upon her life? She resolved to brave the ridicule and come to Jesus, knowing that he was reclining at the banquet table in the house of a Pharisee, the last place a woman like her would want to be seen. And bringing an alabaster jar of ointment, of perfume, costly perfume, she slipped in through the curtained entrance and came and stood behind Jesus, near his feet, weeping. It wasn't customary for a woman to appear under any circumstances at such an occasion, much less one unveiled, hair unbound, showing such emotion as she was. She stood weeping because of her wicked life, brought home because of the gracious words of Jesus. She also met with the icy scowl of Simon the Pharisee. What was she doing here? Ashamed and repentant, grieved, she bent over to hide her confusion. And a shower of tears fell upon the feet of Jesus. Among the Jews, it was a shameful thing to let her hair down in public, but to wipe the tears away from Jesus' feet, she made that sacrifice. Next, she took the fragrant perfume and anointed his feet and kept showering kisses upon them in deep repentance and reverence. The story goes on to say, when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman it is that touches him in this way." Jesus, showing himself to be a prophet, said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Oh, tell me." "Two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 pieces of silver, the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, and so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful?" Simon answered, I suppose the one who was forgiven most." "That's right," said Jesus. Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, he said, "Do you see this woman? I came to your home. You provided no water for my feet, but she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she has not quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she soothed my feet with perfume." Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. If the forgiveness is great, the love is great. Then she spoke to her. Then he spoke to her and said, "I forgive your sins." Three symptoms of a person rescued by Jesus. The first symptom, she knew that she needed to be rescued. Deep in her heart, she knew her sin. She knew her separation from God. She knew how she longed after other things. She knew she needed to be rescued. In comparison to the Pharisee, Jesus draws a clear, compelling comparison of one and the other. Which are we? Which are we? Can you imagine Ed Leonard in the mountains of Columbia? Norbert Reinhardt comes across the field, and Ed Leonard, on the other side of the field, has his feet up, kicked back, a cigar in his mouth, reading the morning paper. "Oh, Norb! Glad you could come. No need of a rescue." Ed Leonard knew he needed to be rescued, and so did this woman. Do you realize the depth of your separation? Isaiah 66, verse 2, God tells us, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." When we come to grips with how much and how far we fall short of God's purpose and plan for our life, until we do that, we won't come to terms with how incredible the love of Jesus is for our lives. Jerry Bridges, a speaker and a book writer, says that we ought to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. He says that the gospel is not just for unbelievers, it's for believers. We need it too. I don't know if you do, I know I do. I wake up every morning with a deep awareness of the fact that I fall short of what the kind of person God would want me to be. The first symptom of a person rescued by Jesus is that they know that they need to be rescued. The second symptom of a person rescued by Jesus is an extravagant love for Jesus. How's your love life when it comes to Jesus? Take a picture of this woman. She threw herself at the feet of Jesus. She walked into a place that was antagonistic to people like her. No forgiveness, lacking complete mercy. And she walks into that room expressing incredible love. Some of the words I thought of that would describe her love: unashamed, unbridled, unchained, uninhibited, unfettered love. Costly love. She took this jar of perfume, costly perfume, and just bathed Jesus' feet in it. A love life for Jesus is, and I love singing worship songs, and that is a way that I show my passion for Jesus. But it permeates all of our life. What extravagant love. Those who have been set free by Jesus, their gaze on Him is constant. We're amazed that He'd love us so much. Can you imagine the appreciation of Ed Leonard back in British Columbia, thinking about the family of Norbert Reinhardt, thinking about Norbert Reinhardt? Do you think Ed Leonard loved this guy? He had never met Norbert Reinhardt. This guy came and did this on his own, without knowing him. No heartfelt attachment. Incredible sacrifice. So the first symptom of a person rescued by Jesus is that they realize their need for rescuing. Their second, that they have an extravagant love for the rescuer. And the third symptom we see in people whose life Jesus has set free is a fearlessness regarding what others think about their faith and courage to let them know. Consider the courage of this woman. She walks into this place, allowing her love for Christ, her unbridled affection for Jesus, to be seen by these antagonists. And we walk in a world of antagonists, don't we? People who would look down on us. If we really let ourselves go in loving Jesus, what would happen? What would they think? And the courage that people who have been touched by Jesus, and not in this instance we don't see it, but you can look at person after person that Jesus touched, Jesus healed. Take the leper in Mark chapter 1, for instance. Jesus touches him, heals him, and then says to him, "Don't tell anybody." What did he do? He went out and told everyone he could from the top of his lungs who had healed him. Do you think Ed Leonard does that? I guarantee it. I guarantee that Ed Leonard, every time he gets a chance, is telling that story and telling, "I'll never forget as I was walking across that pass and Norbert came across. My eyes filled with tears as he came across. I was amazed." Psalm 145, 3-7 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." Is that a picture of our lives? Is that a picture of my life? Is that a picture of your life? Quick to my tongue, the praises of this God that rescued me. I was a freshman at TCU. And I had grown up in a church home, kind of had an understanding of religious things. But God had it out for me. TCU was not a Christian campus, is not, was not. TCU did not have a football team, still does not have a football team. And during that first semester there, I had an opportunity to meet a bunch of people. God just ganged up on me. And I had to meet a bunch of people who loved Jesus in a way that I didn't understand at all. One of those people was Mary Ellen Kilgore. And it's interesting because she was a gal that had come out of a Young Life club in Littleton, Colorado, where a guy named Bart Tarman was the Young Life leader. And so I heard about this guy, Bart Tarman, from her and others throughout college. But Mary Ellen, at an appropriate time during that first semester, we were going out. At least I thought we were. We were at a honky tonk in Fort Worth, tin roof, with Willie and the boys. And we were sitting there, and I was crying in my beer. And I had gone to college thinking I wanted to be play tennis, college tennis. I wanted to be a doctor. I had all these plans, and those things were falling by the wayside. And I was realizing for the first time how lost, not in a spiritual sense, because I didn't have any spiritual bearing, but I was realizing how lost I was. I had been pursuing these different things, and I was in a fraternity by that time. I was chasing women. I was loving the parties. I was still pursuing tennis as much as I can. I was trying to find my significance and my security in a lot of different things. And it all came down to that night. As I was sitting there realizing that the dreams of pre-med were beginning to slip from my hands, the dreams of playing college tennis at a place where TCU was 14th in the nation, I wasn't, that slipped from my hands real quick. And it was all coming down. And I realized my need to be rescued. And that night, as she talked to me, and I was pouring out my heart to her, and I was going, oh, life stinks. And she said, you know, your life is going to stink for the rest of your life unless you get first things first. What do you mean by that? You know, I really liked her. I would have listened to anything. This is not an endorsement for evangelistic dating, by the way, okay? But she told me, she said, didn't you know all these guys that you're hanging around with love Jesus and are followers of Him? And I was like, well, I knew they were different. And I knew there was something in their life that was, she said, that's what it is. And she explained the gospel to me. And that night in my dorm room, I came to know Christ. And you know what? I came to have an understanding that I was rescued from sin and rescued from the need to live life and to chase after all these things. I was set free. And then you know what happened? I had this insatiable desire to know Him more. Because I realized how incredible this Jesus had to be. You know, a couple months before I went off to college, I had gotten this Bible out and had tried to read it. I don't know why. It must have been going through some kind of emotional pain, leaving home, the college thing. And so I pulled this Bible off the shelf, dusted it off, and I start reading it. Nothing. It's like, it was like chewing broccoli, you know? I mean, it was just, ugh. And here, a month and a half later, this book came alive. You know why? Because it was giving me a picture, technicolor picture, of this one who had rescued me. My love factor, my extravagant love for Jesus went through the roof. I just wanted to know Him more. I couldn't stop studying. I wanted more. And you know what? I wanted to tell people about Him. I went back home to Cleveland, Ohio, and I got together with my buddy Bill Hill. And we always used to hang out in my basement and play ping pong. So I said, Bill, come on over. We'll hang out and play ping pong. And then after we got done playing ping pong, we went up to my room. We were listening to some tunes. And we were listening to James Taylor. James Taylor's coming back now. Okay, so it's okay. And we're listening to Fire and Rain. And James Taylor, which I don't know if any of this was true. I thought it was. So it makes it okay, right? I said, you know, it says, won't you look down upon me, Jesus, and help me make a stand? You just help me see it through another day. And I said, Bill, see, even James knows this Jesus. And Bill Hill came to Christ that day. Does it count if you don't use the Bible and you use Fire and Rain by James Taylor? I don't know. But I had a fearlessness and a passion to tell people about this one that had rescued me. Three symptoms of a person whom Jesus has rescued. They realize that they're captives. You know, we're still captives. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." And I still struggle with finding significance and security in the wrong things. I still need a rescuer. So whether you've never been rescued or you have, to realize that we still act as captives and we still need the freeing power of Jesus each day. The second symptom is they spare no cost to love Him, to be with Him, to live for Him. And they have no fear of what others will think. In fact, they want others to know about this incredible rescuer. I'd encourage you this week, as you have devotions, as you have a quiet time, to consider those three things. To come before Jesus, our rescuer, and say, "Lord, here are my sins. I need You to rescue me." And to learn to express out of the depths of your heart your passion and your love for Him. And to ask Him each day this week, "Lord, is there somebody that I can live fearlessly before? Someone that I can tell about this amazing Jesus who rescued me?" Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Jesus, we thank You for being our rescuer. Lord, and we come before You as men and women who are broken, who are sinful, and who follow after and search after so many things. And Lord, we love You. We passionately love You, and we want to express that not just in our words, not just in our songs, but in our lives. And we ask You, Lord, won't You give us more and more people that we can tell about the fact that You have set us free. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013. All rights reserved.